But such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep and my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees, and he said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then if we go ahead to Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, 'Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.'" Praise be to God.
Well, do you ever feel uncomfortable expressing your faith? Do you sometimes feel like it's not safe to do or say the faithful thing? Are you afraid sometimes, like I am, even to offer prayer to someone when you don't know how that person might react? Our culture tends to exaggerate and ridicule our faith in Jesus, and it makes caricatures of Christians and so-called Christians, making us all out to be narrow-minded and unloving, unscientific, and ignorant. But at least the persecution of Christians in Western culture is not severe. For the most part, we are tolerated as part of the culture, if not always entirely welcomed. But here in this church, we know, support, and love some who are in danger every day because of their love for Jesus. Our own Jess, who, thank God, came out of China safely recently. We prayed for her safety in a country where the government is actively shutting down churches and arresting Christians, prohibiting missionaries and Bibles coming in. And we praise God now for answering those prayers, for keeping her safe, and for the work of the Holy Spirit she witnessed there. And we need to continue to pray for our sisters and brothers in that country, that they will stand firm in the faith, that they will know the presence of the risen and reigning Christ among them. And then there is Stefano in South Sudan. He's not safe. In a country where civil war was supposed to end with a treaty several years ago, the conflict rages on. Recently, Christian leaders, including Stefano, were called in to help mediate between hostile parties. Meanwhile, people are leaving the country, becoming refugees, and within the country, violence is enacted on churches and villages. There is no peace. And although the conflict may not be directly between religious groups, it's more of an ethnic conflict. Still, as church leaders, Stefano and the pastors under him will struggle to live their faith while trying to promote peace and justice. And then there are friends in the stands countries, Said and Zhenya, and many of their colleagues who are in real danger of physical harm because of their faith in Jesus. A friend of theirs has been arrested and separated far from family, where it's difficult to get daily needs met. Said and Zhenya themselves run a secret Christian school, screening potential students and their families carefully through spiritual discernment. They are truly in danger of losing home, family, everything they have, if a hostile government catches them teaching the Christian faith. In the first century, the churches in Asia, which is now Turkey, were in this dangerous predicament, along the lines of the danger Said and Zhenya live in now. Emperor worship was the norm, and it was being enforced. Caesar is Lord. That was the prevailing wisdom, which permeated life from economics to the social scene, religion, and of course, politics. How could a Christian who was convicted that Jesus is Lord enter into that cult? They could not, and they were suffering for their faith. Where do Christians get strength to persevere in faith when their lives are threatened? How are we motivated to stand firm, say the right thing, when we're faced with opposition to our faith? Jesus knows exactly what is needed. He's not going to take them or us out of the situation. He's not going to remove the threat, but he's going to strengthen them with a vision of what's to come. You know, when you or a loved one has some worrying symptoms, but you don't know what's wrong, and you go in for tests, and the worst part is waiting for the results, the not knowing what's going to happen or how you'll deal with it. Sometimes we don't want to know the future, and most of the time it's good that we don't. But sometimes it helps to know what's coming. Forewarned is forearmed. In other words, we can prepare ourselves for what's coming. So Jesus gives John a vision, showing him what's going to happen. He shows him that circumstances are actually going to get worse before they get better. So the churches are going to need mental and spiritual strength. They'll need to persevere, to pray and worship and help each other. And through it all, Jesus is showing John that God is in control, in spite of how things look in the world where they live. Things are not always as they seem. There's an invisible world, no less real, but usually unseen. And in that world, God is sovereign. And that world is not really separate from ours, sort of, but not really. We who are in Christ actually have our home in that realm. Our hope and our future are in that home. And those who aren't in Christ still are seen and restrained by Christ and will ultimately be judged by him. So that world is more like another dimension that actually does affect the three dimensions we live in. In that dimension, and therefore in all of ours as well, God is in control. The beginning of the vision that John has of the future is this incredible picture of Jesus himself, risen, exalted, and ruling over the whole world, visible and invisible. But first of all, if John is on Patmos, why does he get the vision to send to the churches? Why not give it directly to the churches where they're suffering? Well, for one thing, John had been the pastor in Ephesus. he was well known to all seven of the churches, which were on a circular postal route all in one region. He was an apostle, one of the 12 disciples who had walked with Jesus, studied under him, lived with him during his ministry. John had authority. And being an apostle made it possible for this book of Revelation to be part of our Bible. Since when the church fathers were deciding which books would be in the Bible, one of the rules was that it had to have been written by an apostle. That is, someone who had actually been taught by Jesus directly. Since Jesus gave this revelation to John, he was able to pass it on to the churches in Asia who were suffering for their faith, and it is also passed on to generations and generations of Christians ever after as part of the New Testament. Praise be to God. This book is as relevant and comforting to Christians in China and the Stan countries as it was to those in Ephesus and Smyrna and on around to Laodicea. Besides that, John was probably predisposed to receiving revelation. Of course, Jesus comes to whoever he wants, whenever and wherever he wants. To say that John was in the Spirit doesn't mean that he drummed up some feeling or experience, but that the Holy Spirit was doing something to him, working in and through him. But John says it was the Lord's Day, which means Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead and became a special weekly celebration for the early Christians. Most likely, John was intentionally worshiping and praying that day and meditating on the person of Jesus Christ and the Hebrew Scriptures. He might have been thinking specifically of the Asian churches and the trials they were going through, and praying to Jesus for a way to encourage and comfort them. He loved them. He says he's their brother and partner in all of this. He wants to help if he can, even from a distance. And the Lord is gracious. He wants to help too. So he shows John this revelation for him to give to the churches. And he begins with this incredible vision of himself as he is now exalted at God's right hand. It's such an incredible vision, John struggles to describe it. When he describes the features, he says they were like something. He's just amazed. But the images he chooses aren't random. He uses images from the Old Testament, first of all, because he's seeing similar things to what the Old Testament prophets saw, and second of all, because he sees Jesus as the fulfillment of all the Hebrew Scriptures. It begins with a voice behind him, like a trumpet. A voice of a trumpet takes us back to Sinai, when God came to Moses and all of Israel. Exodus 19:16 says, "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. And then there was a lot of smoke and fire and the mountain quaked. And in verse 19, as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and the voice of God answered him." For John, the voice is like a trumpet. Clear and loud. So he turns around to see the voice. I think that's funny. You don't see a voice. But in Christ, we do. He is the Word of God made flesh. Anyway, John turns around to try to see the voice, and he sees seven lampstands. Now, the number seven is a favorite of John's. In our short passage alone, he uses it nine times. Well, he did see seven lampstands, and he was told to write to seven specific churches. And the lampstands represent the churches, which we know because the voice explicitly tells John so. But seven is also the number of completeness. So this is a vision concerning the whole church in every time and place. It's for Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and so on. But it's not limited to those seven churches. It's for us today. We are the lampstands. It's appropriate. Jesus taught his disciples, you are the light of the world. The church is Christ's light in the world. That's our mission. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Again, John doesn't have words to describe exactly what he sees. He looks like a man. Son of man was Jesus' favorite title for himself in the Gospels. But this son of man also goes back to the Old Testament, to another prophet who had many dreams and visions, and that is Daniel. In this vision, in Daniel 7, he sees all these beasts, one after the other, the last of which he says is terrifying and very powerful. And as he looked, he saw the throne room of heaven set up and the ancient days sat down. In the vision, Daniel is seeing God on his judgment seat. And in verse 13, he says, in my vision at night, I looked and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Presently, Daniel asks someone about the vision, and he says that that fourth beast, the terrifying one, is a kingdom that will devour the whole earth. But in verse 26, the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the Son of Man that Daniel saw. It's the Son of Man that John saw. Jesus Christ, high and lifted up, with a kingdom that is over all and everlasting. The sight of him is like other Old Testament visions of God. His hair is white as wool, as white as snow. That comes right from Daniel 7 again, describing the Ancient of Days as he is seated on the throne. Is John saying Jesus is God? Somehow the two are juxtaposed. Remember Jesus' words, I and the Father are one. And the Shema from Deuteronomy, recited every day by devout Jews, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. His eyes are blazing fire. Fire is often associated with God in the Old Testament. When he made covenant with Abraham in a smoking fire pot passed between the animals of sacrifice. In the burning bush when he called to Moses. At the Red Sea and through the wilderness as he led his people as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. And again in Daniel 7, his throne was flaming with fire and his wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. And there are more references to God and the Word of God appearing as fire. You only have to do a quick search in a Bible concordance to find many. The feet, too, like burnished bronze, speak of stability and capability. This Son of Man is able to support all of the kingdoms of the world. Contrast that with a statue of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, also in Daniel, on which different kinds of metal were used for the head, the torso, the legs, and the feet. The feet were made from iron and clay, so when a rock hit them, the whole statue fell and crumbled to pieces. The interpretation of that dream was that these kingdoms, with various degrees of power, were set on a flimsy foundation not able to support them. Jesus' feet aren't like that. His are tried by fire and still standing strong and stable. His kingdom will not fail. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Again, the voice. How do you imagine a voice that sounds like rushing waters? It's moving, it's swift and dangerous. It's got authority, it's persistent. You can't ignore it or avoid it. Listen, the words coming out of his mouth are like a double-edged sword. and his face shines like the sun. Did John remember just then that day on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus changed before his eyes, clothes shining bright white, face shining like the sun? How could he not? I guess I watched too many movies or something, because this is where I would think John would give a gasp of recognition and run to Jesus and embrace him. It's you. It's really you. But not even close. What he does is even more dramatic. He falls down as if he were dead. I'm sure he knows exactly who this is, his mentor, his rabbi, his friend. But this is Jesus as John has never seen him before, not even at the Transfiguration. He is so awesome in the true sense of that word. Such a powerful picture of Almighty God. All he can do is faint dead at his feet. And Jesus, who is Almighty God, who holds the church in his hands, who is pure light and consuming fire, touches John with his hand, his right hand, indicating authority, and says, "Don't be afraid." Wow. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now I am alive forever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. He reassures John with these words. He's assuring him that he is in charge. He has won the victory over death. In fact, he has the keys. No one can get in or out without his say-so. All of this vision, this conglomerate of Old Testament images, is to say that Jesus is the authoritative ruler in the heavens and the earth. He is the judge of the earth, the victor over death. And he does and he will prevail. No matter what happens in the earthly realms, no matter what Caesar inflicts on the people, Jesus is sovereign. And if they will only persevere in trusting him, they are safe. Do not be afraid. I am the living one. I hold the keys to death and hell. Caesar doesn't. If you are in me, you are safe and all will be well. It's not just for John. In the beginning of the vision, the first thing John saw were the seven lampstands. They are the churches, and Jesus stands among them. Right after this passage in chapter 2, he says he walks among the lampstands. Jesus, this exalted, reigning Jesus, is right here among the church, in those days and today. He is not far off, though we don't see him. He is nearby. He is watching. He sees the suffering of his people in China, in South Sudan, in the stands. He even sees us when we are hurt by people's attitude toward our faith in our God. And he doesn't just see, he strengthens us. Not many of us have visions of him like this, but we have faith. We have the scriptures. We have the fellowship and testimony of other believers. We have prayer, where God meets us and listens and speaks and strengthens us. People suffer terrible things in life. And that is precisely why Jesus showed himself in this way to John, that we all might be encouraged, that we might all imagine the picture of Christ that he describes and not be afraid. We cannot always see the spiritual reality because it's hidden from our eyes right now. But faith believes that Jesus is all over the world, in China and South Sudan, in the stands, holding his people firmly in his grasp. Things are not what they seem. No matter what kings and rulers do, they are safe. And we are too. We can find courage to express our faith. Offer our prayers. Speak good news out loud. Don't be afraid. Well, let's pray right now. Almighty God, when we consider this picture of Jesus that you gave to John for your people, we fall down in awe of you. You have all authority and power and holiness, and we cannot stand before you. And yet you reach out to us with love and forgiveness. You stand in the center of your church, and you hold us firmly in your hand. We are profoundly thankful for that and ask you to make us fearless in our faith. We pray, too, for our Christian brothers and sisters, for Saeed and Zhenya. Keep them safe as they minister in your name, bringing the good news to people who so desperately need to hear. For Stefano, give him wisdom and courage to speak God's peace whenever he has the chance. For the Christians in China, where the persecution is heating up, hide them from the authorities. Hide your word in their hearts so that when Bibles are confiscated, it won't be lost. Above all, assure all of your people everywhere of the reality of your kingdom, which will never fail and is everlasting. We pray in the strong name of Jesus Christ, who lives forever. Amen.